Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. For tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Saturday to you. Hope you're having a great weekend. Well, this is kind of a heavy question, but here goes. What if you were told that there was a possibility you'd not be alive to see this afternoon or even wake up tomorrow morning? Would you live differently? How would this reality affect the moments that you've been given? Well, my guest today is Julie Manning, and she's got a story that will blow your mind. She joins me to talk about her book, My Heart, Every Beat Surrendered to Our Unchanging God. I have to tell you, with Kevin and I, you know our stories if you listen often enough. When I was in my 20s, I contracted Lyme disease, and it wiped me out. And when we got into our 30s, while I was still dealing with some of the lingering effects of that wretched disease, my husband was diagnosed with cancer. And both of us would say, though we don't want to ever go through it again, we wouldn't trade those experiences for anything in the world, because to get sick at that young age, in your young adulthood, it really was a paradigm shift for both of us. It helped us know that life is brief. I mean, it's fleeting, really. The Bible says, teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. What it means to number our days is to identify the gift of the day, to anoint the day, to appoint the day. So I want you to think about that. If you were to wake up each morning to number that day, to say, Lord, I don't know about tomorrow, but I have today. And I just get on my knees and I claim the day for you. I appoint the day. May every step I take reflect your heart and your will for my life. May every word that I say, every prayer that I pray, reflect your heartbeat in my chest. That's what we're talking about today. We want so much to encourage you to really seize the day, to see the preciousness of each moment that God gives us, and to live as ones who are spoken for. As I said, Julie Manning, she'll join me in just a moment. The title of her book is My Heart, Every Beat Surrendered to Our Unchanging God. A couple of quick announcements for you. If you're listening in from one of our new markets, we would sure love to hear from you. Would you email me, susie@myfaithradio.com? Tell me where you're listening from. Include your mailing address, and I'll grab a couple of your names, and we'll get some books to you from our Faith Radio shelf. If you're listening from Hartford, whether that's 1290 AM or 94.1 FM in West Hartford, man, are we excited to be part of your community. And that goes for you in Waterloo, too, 93.1 FM and 104.7 FM in Madison and 90.7 FM in the Twin Cities. Or maybe you're streaming online. Can I hear from you? Send me an email, susie@myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Julie Manning is a wife to her beloved husband, John, mother of three fun-loving boys, and a pediatric nurse practitioner. At the age of 25, she left her career in corporate America to pursue a degree in nursing. While in nursing school, the Lord birthed the passion within Julie to care for children with heart disease. Little did she know, 7 years later, she would learn that her own heart was sick. The Lord's pursuit of Julie's heart and soul through the valley of facing many uncertainties has developed a fire within her to live intentionally from moment to moment, as it may be her last. Dear Julie, so nice to meet you and welcome to the program.
Hi, Miss Susie. Thanks for having me.
And you have the sweetest voice of anybody I've ever talked to.
Oh, thank you.
Absolutely. Well, Julie, we'd like to start out talking scripture. And I'm wondering if there's a verse. Actually, you came with your verse, Romans 8:28. And we know that God works all things together for the good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Talk about that passage, if you would.
Oh, that is a verse that I cling to, because if God says it, then it's true and it's going to happen. And so no matter what we face this side of heaven, I know with all my heart God is going to use it for good, even if my eyes can't see it. Right in the midst of everything, I know that when I look back at it, it's going to be for good. And there's a verse that I also lean into when I think of Romans 8:28 is also Hebrews 12:1-2. that says, you know, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And I think about how each one of us has a race to run, and how God is telling us to run with endurance. He didn't say run with speed. He didn't say run with, you know, a forced smile on our face. He said to run with endurance. And what I love about that word endurance is that the Greek word, and I don't know how to say it appropriately, hupomon, I think, is a word that means associated with hope. And so endurance means that we run with hope. It refers to the quality that it doesn't surrender to circumstances or succumb under trials, that we run with hope, that we know that this is not our forever home, that Jesus is.
Boy, that's beautiful. Well, maybe talk about just the irony of that passage being so important. I mean, you were a runner, and you were devastated with this heart, disease, and then to be fixating on Jesus and running the race. I mean, it's so deep and so spiritual, but I think you know, as a runner, so many spiritual laws that apply to physical running. Boy, there's a lot there we can sure talk about, Julie. Well, you opened the book with taking a walk with your little guy in a stroller, not knowing what was ahead for you. You were pregnant. You were getting ready for a C-section. I believe it was maybe the next day. And, you know, I, as someone who's struggled with chronic health issues my whole adult life, this little thing you wrote here just stuck with me, and I so echo it. But you said sometimes, you said, looking back, you said, I wish the Lord could have set me down to tell me all the beautiful things that would bloom through the season that I was about to enter. If only I could have seen how he would endure me, breathe life into me, and win my affections, then maybe, just maybe, the next few months and even years would not have been so terrifying as I battled fears in the unknown. And that's just so true, especially with physical stuff, because you realize how out of control you are. And you look, you see how God sustains you in the midst of it. But man, if someone could have told you that beforehand.
I know. But
take us to that place, though, Julie. So you're strolling your son, and then the next day you go in for a C-section. Pick your story up there.
Well, yes. So our first son was born via cesarean section, and so my doctor recommended that I have a repeat C-section. So you're right. I went for a stroller ride with our oldest son, Noah, the day before Hunter was going to be born. And we go in the next morning, my husband and I, and we're in the operating room ready to go, ready to meet Hunter, excited to meet this little guy who's been rolling around inside my belly. And in the middle of the surgery, I just start feeling lightheaded and dizzy, and as if all of the voices around me went far into the distance, almost as an echo. And because I had worked the previous 6-7 years in a pediatric ICU taking care of little heart babies, you know, my instinct as a nurse is, if I'm not feeling well, well, I'll just look at the cardiac monitor. I'll see if, you know, my vital signs are okay. And I looked over, and my heart rhythm was not beating in a normal way at all. And I just remember not feeling well. I remember thinking in my head, they might start CPR on me if, like, I don't come out of this. And then I just kind of, my eyes rolled back into my head. And I passed out for a little bit. And at that point, I really experienced an amazing peace come over me, and a sense of brightness all around me. And it was the most amazing thing I had ever experienced, to the point where, you know, my blood vessels and my toes felt so dilated, and I felt warm and peaceful that I couldn't even, I don't think I could put human words to, like, describe what I felt in that moment. I just knew I didn't want to leave that place. And when I say place, I don't mean like physical place, but just that, the state of being peaceful.
That was such an amazing part of the story, Julie, and I appreciated you sharing, because you said it took you months to share. But first of all, let's just even look even deeper. You were medically paralyzed because of the drug. So to feel a warmth that actually physically went down into your toes was absolutely amazing. And then, you know, if it's okay, I got to read this, because I want our listeners to know there are times and places where God's presence meets us. It's his presence, the fullness of joy is found. And you said, I did not see our God face to face. It does not mean I did not experience him. I experienced a peace that was more important to me than saying goodbye to my husband, who happens to be the love of my life and my best friend. I experienced a peace that was more desirable than laying eyes on the precious little boy that was just brought into the world or going home to my sweet little boy Noah. So although I did not experience heaven, I did experience the one who dwells in heaven. The presence and peace of Jesus were better than my greatest joys on earth. This feeling was enough. In fact, it was more than enough. His presence birthed an unquenchable longing within the core of my being for my eternal home. Again, I had holy goosebumps as I was reading this. So here, as a nurse, you're getting a C-section, but you've got the spinal block, so you have some kind of cognitive ability to look at your own vitals and go, hey, I might need CPR, which is absolutely amazing. But then you go to this place. What was happening from the doctor's side as you're experiencing this bright light and this peace? What was going on for them?
You know, I don't remember much. I remember that there was a sense of urgency to get Hunter out and delivered. And the next thing I remember is another anesthesiologist running in to the room and really tugging on my shoulders, trying to get me to open my eyes. And so I'm not sure I remember how much time passed. I know that when I came to and was, you know, more with it from a brain perspective, I knew that Hunter was already out, but I didn't hear his first cries. And I don't even really remember John bringing him over and laying him on my chest. But there was a sense of urgency going on in the operating room for sure.
We're going to pause and take a break here, but one of the things I'll have you talk about on the other side, Julie, is the sovereignty. You know, you were able to just look at the silver lining and all of the different storms that were hovering overhead. The sovereignty of God in the C-section, because it was having the C being hooked up to all these machines that actually revealed a very serious heart issue, and you're just so able to thank God even for that. On the other side, we'll talk more about what happened and how she walked this out, how God met her in this place. Talking to Julie Manning, author of the book My Heart, Every Beat Surrendered to Our Unchanging God. You know this, none of us have the control we think we do. Life is a gift, and it's fragile. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Please remember your complete address, and we'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Julie Manning. She's a wife. She's a mother. She's a pediatric nurse practitioner. She was a marathon runner. She felt led to get training to take care of children who had heart issues. She did that for a number of years, and then she went in for a C-section for her second child, and her heart rate went all awry, and then they discovered a major heart issue in that place Julie described before the break. Just as her eyes rolled back and things kind of went blurry for her, she experienced a peace that and a bright light that she'd never had experienced before, and it was beyond anything that she'd ever tasted on this earth. And I just think that's so beautiful. But you come out of this with your little one, and then you have to schedule some appointments. Is that right, Julie?
Yes, the cardiologist that I had met in the hospital the day of Hunter's birth wanted for me to follow up with them about at the six-week mark. And so we were able to enjoy time in the hospital with Hunter in our room and was monitored. And we really thought it was just a one-time, well, that was strange kind of situation. But it ended up not being the case. When I did go up in for that appointment when Hunter was 6 weeks old, I had several heart tests repeated, the same type of tests that were done in the hospital at the time of his birth. And my heart, we found out about an hour after my appointment, was failing. And it was not squeezing blood very well at all. And it was quite the world shaker, kind of turned our world upside down a little bit.
They basically said, Julie, you're in heart failure, right?
Yes, they did.
Unbelievable. Do they know how or why? Was this a genetic thing?
You know, they don't believe it's a genetic thing. You know, my mom had come down with a cardiomyopathy or a weakened heart muscle between the age of 50 and 55, and they believed it was due to a viral illness. And so I did have that family history, but here I was, you know, a brand new 32-year-old. It took everybody by surprise.
Hmm. When you look back, you know you're an athlete and you're a nurse. Can you identify symptoms maybe that you shrugged off?
You know, not prior to that time. And, you know, after Hunter was born, you know, I did start to experience some symptoms as far as, you know, being short of breath, climbing a flight of stairs, or, you know, getting a little dizzy going from a sitting to a standing position, all those things that could be, you know, chalked up to being dehydrated or out of shape from being pregnant and, you know, being overweight from being pregnant and all of those types of things. But, you know, I honestly, my jaw dropped to the ground when I found out that my heart was actually failing.
Mm. And your husband, I'm sure, talk about just how you processed that with him as you looked at your two little ones playing on the floor.
Oh, my goodness. You're going to make me cry. Mm. The one thing that I just kept saying over and over again was I just want to see him grow up.
Yeah.
You know, I want to see Hunter turn 1 year of age. I want to see, you know, Noah go to kindergarten. All those things as a mommy, because you just, you know, when you have children, you just love them to pieces, and you love them more than you could have imagined that you could love them. And all of a sudden, you're faced with this situation where you might not be around to see those things, and it just, you just want to beg God to fix it all.
Yeah, and that's where you're faced with that. God, you could. I wonder why you won't, at least in the moment. What were doctors telling you as far as prognosis?
Oh, initially, they needed to start me on some medications to support my heart function, and only time would tell. Once I started the medications, you know, they gave me the statistics of, okay, so 30% get better, 30% stay the same, and 30% get worse and need a heart transplant. And we're not going to know which 30% you fall into until we just continue to watch you over time.
But would it be reality to say, Julie, that in between that time, at any point, you could go into full cardiac arrest?
That is true. The risk is higher when your heart function is poor, and I was still having my arrhythmia or my bad heart rhythm, the same rhythm that I was having in the operating room that day. And so they took me in to do, you know, a routine procedure. They were going to go, you know, take a catheter and put it up through my leg and do what's called an ablation to basically stop the irregular heart rhythm, kind of put a roadblock in there so that it wouldn't be irregular anymore. And that routine procedure ended up not being so routine, and they had to shock me a couple times to resuscitate me, and I woke up in a hospital room with burn marks on my chest, and that really psychologically devastated me to wake up with burn marks on my chest, having had the experience of being part of a resuscitating team on children in the hospital, to the point of realizing that, you know, I had to be shocked, which means my heart rhythm was bad. And without that shock, like, God brought me back with that shock. Without it, I would have passed away. And so they put a defibrillator in my chest from the standpoint that I was at higher risk for a sudden cardiac death than a typical cardiomyopathy patient.
When I was reading in that chapter, you looking at the nurse, because you didn't even know, and you asked about those red marks, and she said you were shocked twice. Talk about the significance from a nurse's perspective of when someone needs to be shocked twice.
Oh, well, it means the first shock didn't work so well.
Which is obvious, and yet that's pretty significant, right?
Yes, it's, you know, when you are part of a medical team and you shock somebody once and it doesn't work, there's a significant stress level that increases in that room with between the medical providers, and everyone holds their breath waiting for that second shock to think, is it going to work or not? And so that it made me realize that there was a more intense moment going on in that operating room that day because of that.
We've got about, I don't know, 2.5-3 minutes to the hard break, so we can maybe start talking about this, and Julie, pick it up on the other side just to give you a heads up. But you talk in the book about there was a point where your heart just wasn't, you know, they were trying these different things and it really wasn't improving, but your spiritual heart was growing. Talk about that juxtaposition of dealing daily with even the disappointment and frustration and fear around what was going on with you physically, but learning to thrive spiritually.
Oh, absolutely. I think I had gotten to the point where, you know, I really, really wanted my heart to improve, my physical heart to improve. But the way that God was pursuing after me through his word and through the community around us made me want to say, you know, regardless of if you fully heal me, Lord, it's going to be okay because I have you. You're enough, Jesus. Like, your love for me is enough, and I know that you're going to take care of my boys, and I know that you are going to be their all, and I know that at some point, you know, whenever you take me, Lord, you will use my early or late death in my boys' lives for their story and for their good, and I just know he's going to work through it all.
How has this impacted your relationship with your husband, John?
Oh, he's my best friend. I think we live with more of an eternal perspective, and so we just laugh with one another. We don't let the little things bother us. We enjoy one another and try not to take each other for granted. And the same way with our parenting, too, of our kids, is we're, you know, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow, and so we want to live and enjoy each other today and serve the Lord with our lives.
I battled, our listeners know this, but I battled Lyme disease horrendously with three little boys myself in my 20s. And then in our 30s, my husband was diagnosed with cancer, and it has had exactly the same impact on us. We want to squeeze every drop out of life. We realize the brevity of life. We're not in the kind of control we think we are. But the fruit that has come out of that knowledge, nobody wants to be thrust to that place at a young age, young adult life, but it is a precious gift, isn't it, to suddenly know life on earth is short, but eternity is long, you know?
Absolutely. And I wouldn't change anything that we've been through.
Wow.
I'm so thankful for it all.
Amazing. When we come back, Julie's going to share how she taught her 23-month-old to dial 911, and about a moment when she went to pick her kids up from Sunday school, and boy, what happened next was absolutely amazing. Title of her book, My Heart, Every Beat Surrendered to Our Unchanging God. This book just reminds you to look up, to surrender, to live with open-handed wonder. You can trust God even in the hard stuff on this earth. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Please don't forget your mailing address, and we'll be back in a minute. Hear that today. He is with us always. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise. Talking to Julie Manning, author of the book My Heart, Every Beat Surrendered to Our Unchanging God. Julie was a marathon runner. She's a mother of three little boys and wife to a great husband. She's a nurse, and she took care of children who had heart issues, ironically. And during the C-section of her second son, they found out she had a serious heart issue. In fact, they told her after they did some tests, she's actually actively in heart failure. And we've been talking about just the story leading up to that. And I know, I mean, not comparing what I've been through to what you're going through, but I still know deep inside wanting so much to be my faith to be pleasing to God, wanting to trust him, and then going back to fear and doubt and that constant back and forth when it's your physical health and you just have no control over it. And here's a journal entry from your book. Lord, you're showing me more than I ever thought I could learn in a baptism by fire kind of way. Just 8 days ago, I faced death on the table. Then my body became momentarily lifeless again the following day. Why did you choose to breathe life into me again and again? You could have easily snatched me up to heaven, but you did not. I have moments during the day when I feel truly covered in peace. I think in those moments I feel a little crazy that I have peace. The world tells me I should be scared of death and I should be falling into self-pity and depression. But don't be fooled. I have those hours too. But in this moment I have peace, probably because I'm spending time with you. And this peace I have is not something I've self-generated. It's a peace that comes from knowing there's more to this life than what the world chooses to see. So here you are with little boys, with the knowledge that really you could have a heart attack at any moment. I mean, I can imagine how you'd have to battle fear. Talk about that, especially for that person listening who's got other health issues but vacillates back and forth between fear and faith and peace and utter, you know, anxiety.
Sure. Well, I think all of us can very easily come up with a list of what we fear happening, you know, regardless of our situation or regardless of our each of our types of sufferings that we're going through. You know, for me, it was, you know, am I going to see my husband tonight? I just kissed him goodnight or kissed him as he walked out the door to go to work. Is this going to be the last time I see him? Or, you know, my fear of, you know, collapsing in front of my children. And, you know, it's not typical that someone would need to teach their toddler how to dial 911. And that was something that we had to do with Noah because, you know, if I was going to be at home by myself and something happened, well, Noah's is going to be the one that calls and says, Mommy's on the floor. I can't wake her up. And so, you know, I battled all those fears and, you know, still I'm 7 years out from those days. And, you know, I still have to battle fears from time to time. I don't battle them every day like I used to, but they still creep in. And I have to fight them with God's word because that's what transcends all situations, all generations, every circumstance. God's word holds true and it's unchanging. His yes is yes and his no is no. And so I pray for belief and I pray for that he would give me more faith to believe his word and believe what he says, excuse me, versus what my mind thinks on its own. And so, but I think all of us are going to vacillate between fear and faith until we're in heaven with him because we're human and we have sin and selfishness and want to control our lives. And, you know, for me, I count it a blessing that I finally realized that I'm not in control of anything, actually. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, but I will say, yes, I feel like we're going to fight flesh and soul until we see Jesus face to face. But our biggest weapon in fighting it is spending time in God's word.
Indeed. That's our weapon, it's for sure. So Julie talked about this off the air, too, but this place, I had to go into a meeting, so I get to this place in your story, and I gasp, and I'm like, and I have to put the book down and go into a meeting. And I didn't want to. I wanted so bad to keep reading. But there's a point in the story where you're at church, and you are going to pick up your kids, your little ones, from Sunday school in the nursery, and you're, I think if I remember right, you're leaning over the wall, kind of, the half wall, yeah. And you start to feel weak. Take your story from there.
Oh, you know what's so ironic about this is that I was taking a Sunday school class, and that morning we all of us had to share, you know, how God was meeting us in our current circumstances. What was he showing us? And so I had just finished sharing about how, you know, I have a fear of leaving my kids behind, but he's showing me that he is trustworthy and he is a better caretaker of my children than I could ever be. And so I know that no matter what my story is and how my story impacts their story, God's in the middle of all of it. And so I just finished sharing that. And I walked to go get my oldest one, who was just turned 3 years old. And you're right, I started feeling this fullness in my neck and short of breath and like just knowing that something was wrong. Like I didn't know what it was, but I just knew something was wrong. And so I don't have energy to even stand up fully. So I'm leaning over this wall, there this half door, and I saw Noah out. And, you know, when you have a three-year-old, they typically just, like, dart away from you. They don't ever calmly hold your hand and walk right next to you like a mom would hope that their toddler would. But that day, Noah actually held my hand and walked next to me all the way around to get Hunter, who was down a different hallway. And it took, you know, 1 to 2 minutes to get over to where Hunter was. And when I got there, I was like, oh, my goodness. Okay, so I asked this sweet college girl, I said, is there any way you can help me get them buckled in my car seat or in their car seats in my car? I just don't think I have the energy to get them buckled in, let alone, like, hi, I still thought I could drive them home. I'm like, who, what, how, how is that going to happen? And then before I even finished signing my name to sign him out, I was like, oh, goodness. I'm like, I'm going to pass out and you need to dial 911. And then I collapsed on the floor.
And I just got to say, spoken like a true nurse, I'm going to pass out. You need to call 911. And then
I totally did.
I'm just giving some orders now before.
That's right.
Wow, wow. So then, if I remember in the story, you had, there was a doctor that was maybe a volunteer at church, whatever, but he found his way to you. But your girlfriends also came to you. You were out, and they're putting hands on you and praying for you. Is that right?
Yes.
Wow.
Yes, they were. And I remember hearing their voices praying, and I just, you know, turned my head to the side and was like, y'all need to tell my boys about Jesus because I think I'm going home. Like, I really thought that in that moment, like, God had given me 15 months with Hunter since Hunter's birth, and I was so thankful for the year, just over a year, that he gave me with my boys, and I really felt like it was it, and that it was my time. And, you know, but God, you know, interceded and was like, no, it's not time yet. I'm just going to use this as part of your story to show you that you need to keep trusting me.
So you're taken by ambulance, and what had happened was you'd actually had a heart attack. Is that right?
Yes, that's correct.
Take it from there then.
Oh, goodness. You know, when you're 33 years old and you show up in an ER and they have to give you dose after dose after dose of nitroglycerin, which is this little tiny pill that, like, they stick underneath your tongue when people have chest pain. The ER doctor is like, oh, you're 33. You're fine. You know, I don't know what it was. Maybe it was anxiety. And I was like, I wasn't anxious. You know, I'm sitting there. And then my blood work comes back, and I just remember him walking into the room, and he was like, just shaking his head going, I don't know what happened, but your blood work just shot through the roof, and you had a major insult to your heart. And so, you know, that day, one of my coronary arteries, which is a blood vessel that provides oxygen to your heart muscle, had clamped down, and that's what caused my heart attack. And so, you know, I inappropriately laugh at this just because I work in cardiology. Still, I laugh that I have a muscle problem, I have an electrical problem, and I have a coronary artery problem. I'm like, I hit 3 out of 3. And so we just kind of joke, inappropriately so sometimes from a physical standpoint.
Well, it kind of makes you an overachiever, right?
Maybe so. You know, I was an overachiever before all this happened too. So,
wow.
That was quite the day and quite another moment of huge surrender to the Lord.
So what did from there, I actually couldn't get any further in the book than that. So I want to know, what did they do about that heart attack, and what are you doing now? I mean, what's the issue look like now?
Well, from the heart attack standpoint, that day they brought me back into another operating room called a cath lab, and they went in and they did a study to look at my coronary arteries, and if it was blocked, they would have put a stent in to open it up, but it wasn't blocked at all. It just kind of collapsed on itself. And it was in such a position that if they were to put a stent in, it would create more blockage than help opening it up. And so they just left it as it is. And so I carry those little tiny pills with me all the time, the nitroglycerin pills, that if I start feeling those symptoms again, I take one. And hopefully it'll open everything back up.
And how often does that happen, or has it happened?
It has happened twice since that time. So not very frequently.
So would they still say that you have a failing heart? I mean, you said this was 7 years ago?
7 years ago.
And did you have another child after that?
Well, we adopted our third son.
Okay. Wow, because I remember reading in the book, they said you'll never be able to give birth again because of the strain to your heart. So you, Okay, so this was 7 years ago. What are the doctors saying now? Basically just keeping a close eye on you?
Yes, so the Lord has been very gracious, and he has incrementally improved my heart. So I don't have a normal heart from a muscle standpoint, but I'm no longer considered failing. I just have a weaker heart muscle, basically. So I'm not failing, but I'm not normal. I'm somewhere kind of in between, and I'm very, very pleased with that. With that result, and so I'm dependent on my medication and dependent on the Lord to use that medication to keep my heart squeezing well. And I still have the defibrillator implanted in my chest, and, you know, every once in a while I feel it pacing me and doing what it needs to do to, you know, help me out electrically speaking. And, you know, we're just, you know, taking it one day at a time. And, you know, it's weird to kind of talk about my physical stuff, but it's really everybody's life. We don't know if we have tomorrow. And so I know that I have all this medical stuff going on, but that God has numbered each one of our days, regardless of a diagnosis or no diagnosis. You know, God, for the beginning of time and that we took our first breath, God knows how many days we all have. And so, you know, one of the reasons why I wrote this book, you know, not only to share it with my three boys, but, you know, really to share it with the world that God has given our days and he is worthy of our worship and he uses our hard things in life so that he can show himself as big and glorious and worthy of our affections through our hard. And our hard things really do lend it to ourselves and is a mean by which, like, we can feel desperate for Jesus. And I want people to live this life desperate for Jesus.
Boy, well put, Julie. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to talk more about just one of the things you wrote in the book was, when my time comes for me to meet God, Almighty, Abba Father, face to face, I hope he finds me on the floor, reading books to my kids, playing chase in the backyard, or having an authentic and vulnerable conversation with my neighbor. We're going to talk at this last section just about what it means to live with eternity in mind and how all of us, God invites us to open our hands and surrender our lives and to trust him. This is a short, short time that we're on earth. We're living forever with him. But what we do here, how we live here, it matters so much. I've got three copies of Julie's book. It's a beautiful book, My Heart, Every Beat Surrendered to Our Unchanging God. If you need a fresh perspective, email me to get in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Please remember your mailing address. We'll be back in a minute. Doesn't matter where I'm going, if I'm going with you, Lord, I press on. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise. Talking to Julie Manning today, she's written a beautiful book titled My Heart, Every Beat Surrendered to Our Unchanging God. Her story's really quite amazing. She's a mother, a wife of three sons. She's a nurse who cared for children with cardiac issues. And then she herself, during her delivery of her second son, the doctors realized she had a failing heart. And this story is just not only surrendering her spiritual heart, but her physical heart to the Lord and trusting him with every breath, every beat of her heart, every day. And you said in the book, when your time comes for you to meet God Almighty, your Abba Father, face to face, you pray that he finds you on the floor, reading books to your kids, playing chase in the backyard, or having an authentic and vulnerable conversation with your neighbor. And I just got to share this because throughout the book, you write little notes to your boys. And I think it's just, boy, this is going to be a treasure for them, Julie, forever. And you write, to my sweet boys, my biggest prayer over your life is that Jesus will awaken you to faith. I pray you'll recognize that you need a Savior. And through reading the scriptures, your mind and heart will agree that Jesus is the true Messiah. The life we're given here on earth is a vapor. Each day is given to you by the Lord, and it should not be wasted. I pray that you will authentically worship God, the Father and the Son. I pray the Holy Spirit will fall on you with power. Oh, I love that. I also pray that the Holy Spirit will help you keep perspective on this life here on earth. I know one more thing. I pray that you will know that this life's not about you, your career advancement, your friends, your athletic pursuits, or even making much of your own name. I pray you will serve others with your life rather than desiring to be served. This is just so beautiful, Julie. Before we talk about living with eternity in mind, talk about your boys. They're a little bit older now. What this journey has been like for them?
Oh, they are awesome. So my oldest one, Noah, is now 9. He's in 3rd grade. And then Hunter is 7, and he's in 1st grade. And then little Joshua is 2.5. And like I shared earlier, we were so blessed to bring Joshua into our family through domestic adoption. And they are just boys. I mean, they run around. They love to play. They're full of energy. And, you know, we are in that season of parenting, especially with the older two, where we're starting to do more character development than just meeting all of their physical needs. And so it's been really, really neat to journey through with them, you know, reading the Bible together and studying what God's Word says and praying together as a family. And, you know, even Noah is a reader. He's a huge, huge reader. And, he got so excited when he found out that Mommy's book was going to be on the Kindle so that he could read it. And so he has actually started reading it. And so I'm excited to see what God does in his soul through reading what is shared in there and how I've been praying for them. They definitely know that they are loved and that they are treasured and that, you know, Mommy wants to be able to give them all of her attention when I'm with them versus, you know, getting sucked into the telephone or social media or something on the internet, like just really wanting to be present with them and know that they are cherished and that they are loved, not only by us, you know, John and I, but by the Lord.
Mm. So you think about this, Julie, the beginning of the story. If you just tuned in, you missed this part of her story, but during that C-section, when that you had an irregular heartbeat and it was, you know, kind of a tip of the iceberg, but your eyes rolled back and you experienced this bright light and this peace that was beyond description. And you listened to how you love your family and you said the peace was even greater than your love for your family, if that's possible. But I read stories about, and people will testify that we're not even made for this world once you have even a taste of that. With that experience and just the reality of what you had to deal with your heart, maybe make the case for those listening today of what it means really to live with eternity in mind. Because we get bent out of shape over some of the stuff that we're going to look back going, why did I waste a minute of angst on that thing? So speak to that, just the beauty and the treasure of an eternal-minded life.
Goodness, I just feel like each one of us needs to just ask Jesus to give us his eyes, to be able to see this world through the eyes of Jesus, through the lens of the gospel. And you know, God sees everything, right? Like, he's got the bird's eye view of everything that's going on in the world and in our lives. And, you know, he has the more than the capability to see what's going on over the world, but also know the intricate details of everything in our life, you know, individually. And to be able to see from a bird's eye view versus just look down at the ground and see what the inches in front of us, the next step in front of our feet, like, that's just huge. And so I want, you know, this is something that I pray for myself is when I wake up, I'm like, Lord, let me not just see people. Let me see souls that need Jesus. You know, whether it's in the clinic because I work part-time, I work 2 days a week and I'm seeing patients. And, you know, let me see the souls that are behind these doors or these hospital room curtains versus just a person. You know, let me see the other moms in the carpool line or the other children that, you know, I teach a Sunday school class, the children that are sitting around the table in Sunday school, like, let me just see my neighbors for how you see them as a soul that you desire worship from. Like, I just want to see the world through his eyes. And knowing, you know, that experience that I had of being covered in all of you know, just his presence and the peace that he poured over me. Like, I feel very blessed to have been given this gift of knowing that Jesus really is better than this world. And, but I don't believe that people have to have that type of experience to believe that Jesus is better. Like, we just need to pray and ask the Lord, say, Lord, show yourself to me. Prove to me that you are better. Show me in your word. Like, if we could just pause and sit before the throne of God on our faces, you know, before the throne of King of Kings and Lord of Lords, like, and just ask him to be like, God, show me yourself. Show me that you're better. Show me that you're bigger. Show me that you are worth more than this job pursuit or this new house or this new clothing or whatever it is that we're pursuing this side of heaven. Like, let me know that, you know, those things aren't bad, but just put it in perspective for me, God, you know? And so I think he wants that. I mean, God wants to reveal himself to us. And so we just need to ask him. And I'm pretty sure he'll say yes to that prayer, right?
Indeed. When you draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. And the very fact that we're asking, help me to live this life worthy of your name, he wants to answer those kinds of prayers. I think he delights in them, you know?
Yeah, absolutely.
Just got about a minute left before we pray. I'm just curious, how do you have to pace yourself maybe differently than somebody your age and stage of life who has maybe a normal, healthy heart?
Oh, I think I just have to listen to my body. And when it's saying to sit down, I have to sit down, which is still hard for me because I'm a doer and a goer and a let's push through. But the Lord is showing me through all of this that, Julie, you need to slow down. Like, pause, take some pause breaks throughout the day and just open your eyes and see what I see. And so I'm thankful for it. I mean, I know I said earlier that I wouldn't change what has happened, and I honestly, I just wouldn't. And I become very thankful for the story God has given me, not because it's been easy, it's been anything but that, but just from how he has won my affections, that he has won my worship, that he has caused me to be in this place of utter need and utter desperation for the Lord. And I want to live that way. Yeah. And I want others to live that way.
There's no better way to live. I mean, I would say the same thing. Just, boy, in his presence, the fullness of joy is found. And the things we cling to and try to control are nothing compared to one day in his presence. Julie, I just thank you for stewarding your story so beautifully. And I just love, love, love your heart. As we wrap, would you pray for each person listening today that God would just tilt their chin upward and they would get a new sense of eternity in their hearts?
Yes, Father God, we just praise you that you are our God and that you see us, your children. Lord Jesus, would you turn the eyes of everyone listening to this, Lord Jesus, to see your face, to know that you are real, and that they know that you are with them wherever they are in whatever circumstances that they face. God, would you show us that you are worthy of our love, of our affection, God, and would you give us eyes to see this world how you see it? God, we praise you, and we can't wait to see you face to face. Amen.
Julie, I wish I could hug your neck. I just love you. Thank you.
Me
for
too.
Yeah, wow, great conversation. Thanks so much for joining us today.
Thank you, Miss Susie.
You're dear. Title of her book is My Heart, Every Beat Surrendered to Our Unchanging God. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. You can find this whole program at our website, myfaithradio.com, on the Live the Promise show page. You'll also see the scriptures referenced, the music featured, and a link to our guest materials. Just a reminder, we love to hear from you. If you were strengthened or challenged by a program you heard, let us know. You can email me through the Live the Promise page with a question, a comment, or even a suggestion for a future show topic. We do pray for you by name on a weekly basis and love hearing how God uses Faith Radio in your daily life. Well, finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.